We're going to read from Acts chapter 8, from verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. As you've already heard, I'm Davey and I'm this church's leadership assistant. However, the title doesn't give much away though, so actually for the past year I've been part of something known as the Church of England's Ministry Experience Scheme, which involved me working for this church for a year. And this scheme is designed for young people who are discerning their vocation, and it's there to give people as much experience in training in all the different aspects of church life, including preaching, which I'm very grateful for. So I'd advise keeping a passage in Acts open. We're going to be looking at it quite a bit today. So the main character in today's reading is a man who is referred to as Philip the Evangelist in Acts 21. And today I would like to explore a few aspects of Philip's life. Firstly, the different forms of evangelism which Philip was called to and a right approach to them. And secondly, what made Philip's ministry so fruitful. So the first time we hear about Philip is actually in Acts 6, where the disciples realized that the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so they choose seven of the disciples who are full of the Spirit and wisdom to help distribute food to these Grecian widows. And Philip is chosen. So initially it is a servant-hearted task which he is called to. This task might be considered simple by some and something which anyone could easily do. However, this form of Christian ministry is such a pure expression of love. Just as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, so he calls us to serve others. It is said that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And to simply shout the gospel at people with no love or feeling will quite rightly cause you to be viewed as a waste of space and a little irritating. But if you then care so selflessly for people as Philip did, the question of why do you care instantly arises, and so you are given the opportunity to tell people of Christ's love. In humble service, pride and selfishness can never stand, and so in such simple acts of love, Christ is greatly glorified. However, in Acts 7, Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr, and Saul begins persecuting the church by putting Christians in prison, and so the church is scattered. But Saul's attempt to silence the church, by God's grace, calls the church to spread even faster. And in verse 4, it says, "Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And so this is where we pick up today's reading. Philip fled to the city of Samaria, where he proclaimed the Christ. He also performed miraculous signs, cast out evil spirits from people, and healed many. And it is often true that in order to confirm the message of Christ to those who have not heard it, God sends accompanying signs and wonders so that people may know that this person has been sent by God and that their message is true. Can you imagine being in such a situation where you are evangelizing to people and then instantly Christ himself visibly confirms what you have just said to the people who you are speaking to? Now, this form of verbal proclamation, which Philip spent so much of his time doing, is the most obvious form of evangelism. And in today's reading, we can see a bit of the content of Philip's message. It says, Philip proclaimed the Christ. Christ should be the absolute bedrock and center stage of all evangelism. In our society, people have so many different ideas about who God is, and if there is a God. And I'm afraid as a result, the term God has a lot of baggage and misconceptions. But Jesus Christ, by God's grace, I believe, is a very different person to talk to people about in evangelism. Christ was a man. He walked on the earth. He is distinct. So many cults and other religions will say and do things which are very similar to Christians, and this is what is so deadly. But Christ is what the gospel stands and falls on, and so must be proclaimed. In today's passage, it also says that Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God. This message is good news. And to begin with good news, I believe, is essential for people to view the entire gospel in the right way. If you do not begin with such joy, then explain our separation from God can make God seem heartless, without mercy. And then to proclaim Jesus' death can almost look like a guilt trip into a relationship with God. But if the first thing people see in you is that you are overflowing with joy from a relationship with Jesus, then this is instantly attractive. And so then, if you explain our separation from God, people will long for healing in this relationship because they see it as such a precious and beautiful thing. And then the proclamation of Christ crucified will be received rightly with great joy. In verse 8 it says, "So there was great joy in that city." Through Philip's work as an evangelist, God's grace and mercy was being revealed to these people, resulting in joy from God for God. One of the great aims of evangelism is that people coming to know Christ will have joy fill their lives, regardless of their situations, so that those around may say, "Only by God's grace is that person so joyful." Then, in verse 14, we see that the apostles come and lay hands on those who Philip had only baptized in Jesus' name and pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And a man called Simon tries to buy this ability which he believes the apostles have of giving the Holy Spirit. But in verse 20, Peter answers, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." The Holy Spirit, the most important person in our lives, who we are completely dependent upon for evangelism, is a gift from God, and so should be treated as such, not as someone who we have earned or have a right to due to our own abilities. His presence in our lives should be considered a beautiful and precious privilege. And when we proclaim Christ, it is not the length of our preparations or the slickness of our speech which will cause people to seek Christ, but the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And so evangelism must be constantly filled with prayer, that God may touch our hearts and those to whom we speak, in order that they may come to know him. The Holy Spirit should not be treated either as a tool or performer, as Simon here saw him initially. It says, firstly, he only followed Philip around out of awe and amazement for what it appeared he could do. We should be lovers of the Lord, not seekers of signs, when it comes to evangelism. Philip is then called by God from a place of extremely fruitful ministry to what is a desert road in the middle of nowhere, in verse 26. And it is here that God gives him the opportunity to shed his light into the life of one man who is a eunuch, who goes on to be baptized. Here we see that Philip is called to trust God, to leave a place where he was evangelizing with great success, and is called to what seems like a dead end. Such trust and willingness to follow God is essential in evangelism. But see also who God sends him to. Just one person. With all that Philip had done already, you might expect that he might be touring the world like Billy Graham did, speaking to thousands of people at a time, in order that he may be most effective, in our eyes, that is. As evangelists, however, being willing to dedicate so much time and love to an individual is essential. We should have plenty of time for people, just as God has so much time for each one of us. Finally, in verse 40, we see that Philip is taken away by the Spirit to Azotus. He then makes his way onwards, continuing to preach the gospel until he reached Caesarea, where he remains. But this is not the last we hear of Philip. We pick up on Philip's life later in Acts 21, verse 8, when Paul and some other disciples visit his house in Caesarea. So during this time, Philip had settled down in Caesarea. And in verse 9 of Acts 21, it says that he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. This is so good. He is still referred to by Paul as the evangelist, though to some, what he has dedicated these last few years of his life to would not be considered evangelism. But these years of dedication to teaching his beloved daughters about Christ has meant that now, when Philip goes out to preach Christ, it is not just him, but his whole family going with him, enabling even more people to be reached with the gospel. But what made Philip's life of evangelism in all its forms so precious and fruitful, from healings to serving at tables, explaining scripture, and raising godly children, what was it that made it all so good? Well, I believe the answer is this. God was with him. Only by God's strength, wisdom, and guidance did any of these things happen. It is God's presence which enables every situation in our lives to be used for his glory. It is God's presence which causes the simple, humble acts of service to have just as much impact as for fantastic signs and wonders. But this fundamental thing can so often be assumed. You know, of course God will be with us in all we do, and you know, that's great, and we think no more about it. Do we desperately desire God's presence to be with us in all we do? Like Moses in Exodus 33, when he cried, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And do we long, like Moses, to hear God reply, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that you invite us to share in the privilege of bringing your gospel to those who do not know you. May your love be revealed to everyone in all that we say and do. Help us to be spreaders of your joy. Help us not to take your presence for granted. By your grace, help us to trust you when you call us out into the desert, when we cannot see your plan. May we be willing to give ourselves freely to those who do not know you, just as you gave yourself freely for us. In Jesus' name, amen.